I got an extra verse and a little extra time before I had to get up here. Let me slide this back a little bit. Good morning. It is a joy to be here this morning. A little nervous after them young men came and preached. What an experience. I've experienced before, and it's just uplifting for them, uplifting for us. How encouraging to know that there are preachers that are going to go out and be looking for jobs. Hey, maybe. But they did such a tremendous job, and it was just a good time to experience their zeal and their love for the Lord. And they're growing. We were watching them grow as some of them were given their first lessons or second lessons. And I don't know how preachers do it. You know, you've got Sunday. I was talking to Charlotte. You got Sunday morning Bible study. You've got Sunday service sermon. You've got Sunday evening. If there's a Sunday evening, then you've got Wednesday. I was called, I think it was Wednesday or Tuesday, and Jerry asked me. But I don't look at it as Jerry asking me if I would speak. I look at it as the Lord. And I don't want to say no to him. So I was thinking, I didn't even know what to speak on. And most of the time when I'm up here, and I think preachers will tell you, they're speaking to themselves, really. These are things that they need to study. It's really special for y'all to be here this morning. I'm sorry I forgot your names. I'm nervous. My hands are cold in them. But it's so great to have y'all here. Amen. This is the church that brought me to Christ, right here, 21 years ago. An amazing, amazing family. So it's good to be here this morning. So what I came up with is something that I've been struggling with. And I struggle with from time to time. You have all these different churches, all these denominations, all these different theologies, and we have the same book. Books. We have the Bible. How can this be? What is this division over? Where do they get their theology? Is my theology correct? Am I reading God's Word correct? You know, some are, you know, I can't even be, you know, they're just wrong. They don't know. And this is not, I don't want to come up here and bash denominationalism. But we all know people that love the Lord and they study the Bible and we don't agree. We read God's Word and they read God's Word. And we have things that we can disagree on that are not salvation issues. And then and I don't want to draw a line and say, well, you're a Christian. I'm very hesitant in that. I think it's the last thing we ought to do. But if we ever draw a line that Jesus would not draw, how terrible would that be? And I don't want to do that. I want to stand on God's Word. Don't get me wrong. And when I read God's Word with His Spirit, and He speaks to me as He speaks to you. I wrestle with those things. Because I've been wrong. Have you changed your theology as you've walked with the Lord? Has He shown you things that you weren't right on? If you don't, then you know it all and you've been perfect. No, God has taught us as we walk with Him and shown us the truth of His Word. Because it's not a mystery He wants. It's a mystery revealed. In other words, He doesn't want us. It's not a puzzle per se. He wants us to know the truth. The question is, do we want to know the truth? I think we're the one that would get in the way of His revelation. Do you really love Him and want to know the truth? And when the truth is revealed to you and it does not agree with your beliefs, are you willing to change? And some, I feel, we've all been brought up in a certain church, and all churches have some form of traditions. Not that tradition's bad, but we have influences from our childhood or from whatever church that we've been a part of that may not be correct. They might be. This church right here is seeking the truth always, I believe, in my heart. One of the things, and I spoke on last time I was here, was the relationship that God wants with us and how close He wants to be with us. And the closeness is He puts His Spirit in us, which you cannot get that close with anybody, but that He can be that close with us. Him in us and us in Him. And you can't get any closer than that. But there are some in the church, and it might be some in this church, that do not believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not drawing a line. I just, when I read Scripture, I've come to, and not only reading Scripture, my life, I need Him and His power in me. And I have this relationship with Him. And so when someone says that, it's strange. We have the same Father, and yet we think of these different things. Do you receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, or don't you? Or what do you receive when they say the Holy Spirit? What's the answer to this? This is important. And you don't receive the Holy Spirit, which I have heard, and you do receive the Holy Spirit. Those are, to me, kind of miles apart. Salvation issue, I can't say that. Because I know people that believe that and love the Lord, and the fruits of the Spirit are in them. Maybe they're just ignorant of the fact that, I don't know. I don't know how that works. But here recently, there's someone that I know that I've been talking with and going back and forth with that is looking into Calvinism. And I'm not bashing Calvinism. My whole speaking today is looking at Scripture compared to the tenets of Calvinism, the five tenets, TULIP, and looking at what God's Word says, and in that, just glorifying Him. So if that works out, that's great, but I'm not here to bash anybody's theology of predestination and election, and that it's kind of confusing to me, but you know what? I know God's Word, and I know Him because He lives within my heart. I'd sing it, but I'm not going to do that to y'all. TULIP. I don't know if you're familiar with Calvinism, but TULIP, it starts with a T, and I'm just going to go through these. Just bear with me, and then I'm going to wrap things up. So, total depravity, and that what that means is Calvinism insists that God must do all the work from choosing those who will be saved to sanctifying them throughout their lives until they die and go to heaven. So, you know, I'm reading 1 Peter. You know all of these scriptures. 1 Peter 1:16. And this is a command from God. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. He's telling us to be holy. And then some might say, well, how can I be holy? I'm a broken man. How can I be holy? And then, you know, you go to 1 John. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, that's a choice. As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Amen. And that is, Jesus purifies us. Yes, I need Him to purify. I cannot purify myself. But if I choose to walk in the light and have fellowship with Him, He will purify me. So you see, I don't disagree with everything. I need Jesus. If we don't need Jesus, we don't need Jesus. Then there's unconditional election. This Calvinist view says God chooses who will be saved because people are dead in their sins. They are unable to initiate a response to God. We can't even initiate a response to Him. Like, we're unable to do that. Since some are chosen for salvation, others are not. Those not chosen are damned, destined for an eternity in hell. So, I mean, I agree. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is true. We all know this. That's why we need Jesus. But if we look at some of the responses, if we look at Simon Peter, he saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." That's a response. You know, Jesus exposes our brokenness. When we meet him, the perfect God, that's what happens. The woman at the well, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" That's her response after meeting Jesus. But my question to you is, what was your response? What was your response? Were you responsible for saying, I want you, Lord, to receive that grace? Weren't you responsible for that? I believe, like I told you, God invited me to speak today, but I said yes. He knew I'd be here. Oh, it was my choice. Don't take away my choice, right? I love you, Lord. I'm not forced to say that. I say it from my heart. I can't be forced to say that. I don't believe that. Limited atonement. Limited atonement is the view that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the elect, only the one that God has chosen. 1 John 2:2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is for our sins. Not only for ours, though, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. John 1:29, this is John the Baptist. Then the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I don't know what to do with these scriptures. We're reading the same word, God's word, and coming up with a different theology. And that's what I wrestle with. And I'm speaking to someone, and I'm showing them this, and I love them. We're supposed to love everybody. We want everyone to know the truth. Look, I don't want to be right, but there are things I know that are true, and out of love, I want them to know. But you can't force someone, can you? You can't force them. These things I struggle with. Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace, that's the I. I'm sorry. Belief that God brings his elect to salvation through an eternal call which they are powerless to resist. And they would say, well, the grace is so great that no one would resist this. But as I was here last time, I talked about the rich young ruler. Jesus looked with him with love. He loved that man. And he said, "Come with me." And the man rejected Jesus. He made a choice. Jesus loves that man. And he rejected Jesus. It was his choice. How irresistible was that? He was invited by Jesus himself to come follow him. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know. The disciples, they dropped their nets and left everything and followed him. That's a big call. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to leave our lives and follow Jesus. And we struggle with it. But we love him, and that's why we're here this morning. This is what we're here this morning for. He said to the disciples in John chapter 6, he said, "Do you want to leave too?" He gave them a choice. So it's kind of like a punch buggy. Once you get into this and start digging into it, kind of going down into a rabbit hole, you start all these scriptures, and the Bible is full of people making choices. Some choose to obey, some choose to go against. But they make their choices. But through it all, no matter what people chose, God's will is always going to be done. Amen. That's how big God is. God does not need us to obey him for his will to be done. So Again, I'm struggling with this. Perseverance. Calvinism teaches that elect cannot lose their salvation because salvation is the work of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit. It cannot be thwarted. Listen to this. None whom God has called will be lost. They are eternally secure. Now, maybe you look at the word and you say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Well, I don't believe you can lose it, and you might take that the wrong way. You can be blotted out of the book of life. You can make a choice like the disciples had of walking away from Jesus. We know people that have come to know the Lord and have walked away. And some would say, well, were they really saved? Well, but there's warnings all throughout Hebrews. There are five warnings in Hebrews. We must pay close attention, careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. All right, well, maybe it's just drifting away because, you know, sometimes we kind of veer off that path, the straight, narrow path. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We stumble. We fall. We do. We know some people that have come back to the Lord. Praise God for that. Amen. I don't know what the ratio is on that. How many people fall away and then come back? I don't think it would be that many. But Jesus said, remain in me. That's what he says. Remain in me. If you love me, you will remain. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So does God love everybody? Would you call it love if he created someone that was destined for hell? Look in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 and 32. I don't know if you want to go here. Used to be pages were flipping back and forth. Now that we've got screens and everything, if it's on the screen, but flipping Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. I don't know what to do with this one. Ezekiel 18, 30, 32. Therefore, he's talking to Israel. Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Then he says, repent. He's telling them to repent. Turn from your sin. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Then he tells them, repent and live. That is God's will. Turn. It's just like the rich young ruler. Turn and follow me. That's what his will is. For everybody. Everybody. And I'm really struggling with this. This person, I don't get it. And I'm not drawing a line. I'm not drawing a line. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting them to public disgrace. There are people that have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted, who have been united with Christ, and who have fallen away. It's throughout Scripture that have fallen away. Yes, you can be saved and you can walk away. I was with my son at Boy Scouts, and we were at a camp out, and I was talking with a man that believes in Calvinism. And he started to describe what it was, and I was like, wait a minute. You mean to tell me I can't leave Jesus? And I got really offended, and that might seem a little weird. But I was, if I can't walk away, if I have no choice, then I can't love him. I can't love him if I can't walk away. You have to have a choice to love. You can't force anyone to. Has anyone tried to force anybody to love them? I've done it. It does not work. Never works. If they don't love you, they don't love. You cannot make somebody love you. It's impossible. It goes against some law of love. You can't do it. And neither does God, because he wants our heart. And the only way you can give your heart is to freely give it. And I put Ezekiel in the wrong place. It was supposed to go here. But here, look, if you will go to chapter 5 in Matthew, I saw this the other day and I was like, what in the world? Really? I have not shown this to this person. It's coming this week. I'm going to show them. Lovingly, I don't want to be right. I want them to see. I want them to see. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48, talking about loving your enemies. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Why are we praying for our enemies? Is praying for somebody, is that love? That's love. When you pray for somebody, you're praying from your heart to the Lord. You're going to the Lord and lifting them up in prayer. That is love. But why are we praying? What are we praying for when we pray for our enemies? What are we praying for? He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be like your Father. I don't know if everyone has this picture, but I have a picture of me cutting grass behind my father with a fake lawnmower. I got a picture of Charles trying to be like me, pushing the lawnmower. To be like your father. And what does he say? Be like your father in what? What is he talking about? He's talking about loving your enemies and praying for them to repent. And that's what we just read in Ezekiel. Repent. You're praying for them to have a change of heart, for them to come to the Lord. And then instead of being your enemy, they will be your brother and your sister. That's what we want. That's supposed to be in our hearts. But if God were to say, you know, if you believe in that theology, then God does not love everybody. Would that be hypocritical? I mean, that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You hypocrites. Would that be not hypocritical if God tells us that we need to love everyone and pray for everybody? And we're praying for them to repent, but that's not how our Heavenly Father is? I don't know what to do with it. How do you not see that? We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? And we just had this memorial. The bread and the cup that represents his blood and his body. Luke 23:33-34 is him on the cross. This is where he said, when they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and on the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided up his clothes and cast lots. Jesus, our example, prayed to the Father the prayer that we're supposed to pray for our enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he did that on the cross. He prayed for us. He died for us. He died for all of us, the sins of the whole world. He wants no one to perish. The day of the Lord. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the sovereign Lord. God wants no one to die. And to praise him this morning, what a mighty and awesome God we have is that he can die for everyone, even though most are going to reject him. And doesn't that make it special for us? Look, he died for us. He could have said, "Well, most of them are going to reject me. Just let them all perish." But for us, Jesus died. He died for us. He died for the ones who would reject him. And to me, that he suffered that pain as well, to be rejected for the ones who would. For the ones that, how do I say this? It's Romans 8. God predestined those who would believe in his Son to be like him. Don't you want to love like God loves? With no fear. If they reject me, I'm going to love them whether they reject me or not. I'm going to love them. Just a fearless love. I'm going to love no matter what people, I'm going to love them. That's the kind of love. I'm not worried about getting hurt. I'm not hanging on the cross. I'm telling them about Jesus. I'm going to love them. What an awesome God we serve. He is love, right? And I love those who don't agree with me. But those are the things that I know. I know Jesus died for everyone. And if someone rejects him and wants not to be in his presence in eternity, that's their choice. The blood will be on their hands. So I pray that something I said, made sense. So God is good. We're going to sing a song, an invitation song, and we can pray for one another. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, you can do that today. Water. Be baptized into Christ. Sins washed away. Receive the Holy Spirit. Become a child of God. And be able to love people like you've never loved them before, with the love that only God can provide. So if you have a need, come forward.